19. Okay, they remember the context that the people are now at Sinai, they're by the mountain, and Moses is acting as intermediary, in some senses going up to meet the Lord. So we're going to come in at verse 9 then. The Lord said to Moses, I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. No hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day, abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, and a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you, but the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And Exodus chapter 19. As Laurie has said, this is the last sermon, at least for a while, on the book of Exodus. It may be that we would like to go to Buckingham Palace in order to meet the Queen. But how does one go about meeting the Queen? It's not as if you can just pop in for coffee, is it? There are certain obstacles in your way. She has large walls and gates surrounding her palace. There are guards inside and outside of the palace. And if one tries to climb over the wall, then one is likely to get arrested at best or shot at worst. And of course, this is the way that it has to be, because she is the Queen of England. She is an incredibly important person. How then can we draw near to God? Some people seem to assume that it is an easy thing, but I would suggest to you that it is not an easy or straightforward thing at all. We can't just waltz into God's presence. Why? Well, because of who He is, and because of what we are by nature. All there is evening for us to give thought, firstly, who God is, and secondly, how we can draw near to Him. So firstly, who is God? Who is the God that we have been singing about this evening? Who is this God that we come to worship week by week and endeavour to serve throughout each and every given week? Laurie has already reminded us this evening that God intended to come down upon Mount Sinai on the third day. And when He did, He would reveal to the people of Israel something of His glory. And He would speak to Moses in such a way that the people could hear. He would also give His law to them. What was this God of Israel like? Well, I want us to look at a number of things this evening that help us paint a picture, if I can put it that way, of what God is like. Firstly, we see that the Lord descended on the mountain in fire. Sometime before this, God, of course, had appeared to Moses by means of a fire. This was at the burning bush. And I think we can safely say that the God's appearing in fire on this particular occasion was far more dramatic. Look at verse 18. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. God is spirit, and yet God chose to appear to the Israelites in the form of fire. Why fire? Well, because fire symbolizes God's holiness. There's something fascinating, would you agree, about fire? There's something quite beautiful and mysterious about it. We like to draw near to an open fire. But we would never let our children play with fire, would we? Because whilst it's beautiful and mysterious, it's also incredibly dangerous. Fire can burn. It can kill. It can consume. Friends, God is gloriously holy, but He is also dangerously holy. In Hebrews 12, we read that He is a consuming fire. As I was preparing for this evening, my mind went to the story of Nadab and Abihu, who went to the tabernacle in order to worship God. And they decided to worship God in their own particular way. Perhaps they were endeavouring to be a little bit normal. Certainly, they didn't worship God according to God's word or according to His law. They offered unauthorized fire upon the altar, and God was not pleased. And we read the fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them. God is holy, and He is dangerous. I wonder whether that is how we see God. The second thing we see in this chapter is that the Lord appears to Israel in a dense cloud. Now, I could be wrong in saying this, but I think the smoke and the dense cloud are the same thing. That's what Alec Montoya, the well-known Old Testament scholar, says, and I'm sticking with him. Well, there are many examples in the Bible of God appearing in a dense cloud. The psalmist says clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. In Isaiah 6 we read, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and fresh coals shook and the temple was filled with smoke. We turn to the New Testament and we find Jesus on the mountain and there transfigured before the eyes of his disciples. We read this, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him." Why did the invisible God appear to the Israelites in a dense cloud? Well, the answer is to conceal his glory or his majesty. And I find this quite interesting. The Lord appeared to Israel in order to reveal to Israel something of his glory. Yet as he's revealing his glory to them, he is hiding, he is concealing his glory from them. Why? Well, surely one reason is this. That they were too sinful to behold his glory or his majesty. Do you remember Isaiah's reaction when he saw the Lord? "Woe to me," he cried. "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." And then many years later, when the Apostle John sees the risen and exalted Lord Jesus, when he sees something of his glory, what does he do? He falls down as though dead. We have this amazing picture given to us in the book of Revelation of the angels, these sinless, majestic beings, veiling their faces before the Lord of glory. Well, if sinless beings in heaven do that, we can understand, can't we, how human beings, sinful human beings on earth, reacted in the way that they did when they saw something of God's glory. The other reason I think God hid himself within the cloud is because there were things about himself that the Israelites were not permitted or able to know. You see, there will always be certain mysteries about God that are to be kept beyond human reach. Don't know whether this word is used that much these days, but we worship a transcendent God. We worship a God who is beyond human comprehension. So we have God appearing in fire, we have this dense cloud or smoke. And then we have thunder and lightning. And we also read about thunder and lightning proceeding from God's throne in the book of Revelation. This is what we read there. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. And we might ask the question, what is this all about? Well, I would argue that they are signs of God's awesome power. Let me invite you to go to the mountains one day, perhaps to the Peak District, or to North Wales, or maybe to the Alps, and wait for a thunderstorm. Hear the mighty thunder as it rumbles through the valley. And observe the lightning as it lights up the surrounding earth on a dark night. It's something awesome, isn't it? A wonder to behold. If only we can actually catch, that's the right word, the lightning. We can provide electricity for all our homes, couldn't we, for some time? And unfortunately, we can't do that. Such power, such might in the lightning, and all of this was to remind the Israelites, or perhaps I should say was to impress upon the Israelites, the
the awesome power or might of the God whom they served.
And then there was this trumpet that sounded. Probably it was a ram's horn. Why was it sounded?
Well, in ancient times, a trumpet was sounded when the king was about to arrive. It was sounded before God came down upon the mountain. And this trumpet or this ram's horn continued to make noise, and it grew louder and louder.
And we also see here that the mountain shook. I mean, can you imagine what forces are required in order to make a mountain shake?
Next time you go to Wales or to Scotland or to the Alps, why don't you walk up to a mountain and give it a push and see what happens?
Or why don't you try to give it a shake? You say, that's ridiculous, that's impossible, no one can do that.
Yes, because tremendous forces are required in order for that to happen.
But here we see that God's very presence causes the mountain to shake.
Verse 16, no wonder the people were afraid. I think I would have been afraid.
Even Moses, the scripture tells us, trembled. And of course Moses had come face to face, so to speak, with God before at the burning bush. He had also witnessed God's amazing wonders performed in the land of Egypt. But here was something altogether awesome. This was something that he could never have prepared himself for. I want to ask the question at this point, has God changed? Is God any different today to what he was in Moses' day? And the answer, I believe, must be no. Because God does not change. Theologians talk about the immutability of God, the unchangeableness of God. He is the same yesterday and today and forever.
And when we come to church on a Sunday to draw near to God in worship, where we don't hear thunder
and we don't see lightning and the building doesn't shake, but God hasn't changed. He is the same God that Moses worshipped. And he will always be the same.
I can't help questioning myself this evening, and I challenge you to question yourself as well. Do I think too little of God?
Have I lost sight of his majestic holiness? Have we failed to appreciate the transcendence of God? You see, I think when we fail to appreciate the enormity of God, when we are at risk of worshipping God casually.
And at this point, I don't want us to think so much in terms of our outward forms of worship. I want us to think in terms of the attitude of our hearts.
These things took place. God revealed himself in this particular way in order to instill in his ancient people a reverent fear for him. And this passage ought to instill a reverent fear in us too. But this leads me on to my second heading. How do we draw near to this God?
Well, I want to answer this question in just a little while, but firstly, let's look at the text in front of us. You see, God gave the Israelites instructions about how they were to draw near to him, and it was vital that they obeyed his instructions. In fact, it was for their safety. It was for their well-being. Firstly, we see in verse 10 that Moses was to consecrate them. That is, he was to set them apart and make them holy.
We're not told in this chapter how he was to consecrate them, but almost certainly it would have involved animal sacrifice.
When the firstborn were consecrated to God, and Aaron and his sons were later consecrated to God, it involves sacrifice, Exodus 13 and Exodus 19. You see, it was necessary for the sins of God's people to be addressed before they could draw near to God, who is holy. Firstly, Moses must consecrate them. Secondly, the people must wash their clothes. Again, verse 10. Now, why did they have to wash their clothes? Well, this, I believe, symbolized the preparing or purifying of their hearts to meet God. And presumably, this involved repentance. Old Testament scholar Alec Motier writes, if we were to stop a wedding car and ask the girl in white, why are you dressed as a bride? She would reply, because I am a bride. And I am on my way to get married. Exactly, he says. Clothes point to the nature and intentions of the wearer. By the third day, the people were ready to present themselves as purified in heart, and their fresh clothes symbolize this. So firstly, Moses must consecrate them. Secondly, the people must wash their clothes. And thirdly, the people must refrain from sexual intercourse. Verse 15. Now we might well ask the question, why? See, there's nothing wrong or sinful about sex within the God-ordained context. So why? Well, it was probably so that they could devote their attention to God. John Calvin writes, although there is nothing polluting or contaminating in the marriage bed, yet the Israelites were to be reminded that all earthly care was, as much as possible, to be renounced and all carnal affections put away, that they might give their attention to hearing the Lord. Interestingly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells married couples that there is a time when they can refrain from having sex. And that's when they fast. Fasting is all about abstaining from all kinds of worldly pleasures in order to devote one's time to God, to listening to Him. And fourthly, the people must stay off the mountain. And we see God emphasizing this more than once in this chapter. They're only allowed to go so far. Why were they only allowed to go so far? I think for this reason. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never fully atone for sins. Despite all their preparations, they would still be sinful in God's sight. Only their mediator, Moses, and their future high priest, Aaron, were allowed to set foot on the mountain. If any of the Israelites tried to set foot on the mountain, if they went too far, they were to be stoned or shot and killed. No one was allowed to set foot up to the mountain in order to rescue them, bring them back down the mountain again. You see, once God had descended upon the mountain, it became holy ground. It effectively became the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Do you remember Uzzah? What did he do? He touched the ark of God's presence. And he died. Just like that. See, he touched that which was holy. As I said a bit earlier on in the sermon, God is holy and dangerous. But the main point that I've been seeking to impress upon us thus far, this evening, is this, and it is a difficult and scary or fearful thing to approach
you are living God. So friends, with this in mind, how do we approach God?
Well, the good news this evening is that there is a way. There's a new way. A living way.
A way by which we can come into God's immediate presence. A way by which we can come before His throne and speak to Him and commune with Him. We can come before His throne, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, by the blood of the Lord Jesus. It is by the blood of the Lord Jesus that we can approach it with boldness or confidence. You see, the blood of Jesus has washed away all our sin. It has turned away the wrath of God towards our sin.
I love what Peter ends, an Old Testament commentator writes. He says this: this is not to say that we enter into His presence casually without reverence. But it does mean that since the death a resurrection of Christ, we enter into His presence with a degree of joy, thanksgiving, and confidence, which were wholly lacking in Exodus 19, for we know that we are without sin before God and have been reconciled to God through Christ. As Moses consecrated the people in Exodus 19 to prepare their approach to God, we are consecrated by virtue of our relationship. There was a lady who found herself sitting on a park bench in St. James's Park. She was in tears. Her head was in her hands. A gentleman walked by and stopped and looked at her concerned. He decided that he would sit down next to her and ask her if everything was okay. And when he did, she said, "I've travelled all the way from Peru, intending to see the Queen, but they won't let me in. I can't get beyond the front gates." And so this gentleman said to her, "Don't worry, wipe away all your tears, I'll take you to see the Queen." And so together they walked across St. James's Park. They walked through the front gates of Buckingham Palace. They walked into the palace itself, past the guards, past all the various security measures. Together they walked into the very throne room of the Queen, where she just happened to be sat upon it. Who was that gentleman? Well, the answer is the Queen's son. It was Prince Charles. God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is able to lead us into the immediate presence of a holy God. But only He can do it. What did Jesus say when He was upon the earth? "I am the way, and the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." We can come to God. The God of Moses, the God of the Israelites, who hasn't changed, with confidence and with boldness. We can come without fear. We can enter into His very presence. Why? Because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been shed upon the cross. You know what happened, don't you? When Jesus died upon the cross, crumpled in the curtain that separated the worshippers from the most holy place, was torn into, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, symbolizing that the very way into God's presence had been opened. It's through the Lord Jesus, only through the Lord Jesus, that we can draw near to God in prayer. What a wonderful privilege is ours. We do belong to the Lord Jesus, not found in Him. Let's pray together before we sit.
Oh Lord God, we worship you and praise you for all that you are. You are a holy God. In you there is no sin, no wrongdoing. You are perfect. You are righteous. You are just. You are true in all your ways. We thank you that we do not have to go through all the rigmarole that the Old Testament saints had to go through in order to draw near to you. We thank you that we're able to approach you by this new and living way. We thank you that we can come before you by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can do so with confidence and boldness, knowing that we are accepted in your sight. Yes, from your throne comes thunder and lightning. But for us, we see your throne as a throne of grace from which we can receive help and mercy during our time of need. It is a joyful thing, a wonderful thing for us to come before you. And we thank you in Jesus' name.